Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive, formerly Kingdom Builders Christian Center, located at 3100 Trotter Road in Columbia. And now, a message from Pastor Norman Curley.
The difference between the revelation, and when I say revelation, that means the insight or the illumination of God's Word that take place in your heart. You're not just hearing the word is a seed that goes into the soil of your faith. And the Bible talks about the good ground of the heart, that the word of God, if it goes into good ground, that means a heart of faith, that word is going to bring fruit in your life. You're going to be a fruitful believer. Tapping into the revelation of God is not like regular knowledge or what we call natural knowledge. Natural knowledge gives you the ability to function in a natural world. We call it education. But revelation knowledge has an eternal impact on your life. That once that word is sown in your heart, in your faith, that word doesn't get old. That word doesn't, expire. That word doesn't, as folks say, fade away. It's an ever-perfecting word in your life. That means what you heard 3 weeks ago is still perfecting you in your Christian walk. What you heard 3 years ago is still having a perfecting effect in your Christian walk. Jesus said it like this in John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. He's talking about the Holy Spirit there. The flesh profits nothing. That is your human nature, your nature without God. That nature wants to operate contrary to the Spirit of God. But when the Holy Spirit comes in your life, the Bible says in Galatians 5 that a lot of times, because there's a war going on between the Spirit and the flesh, I mean, no, that's what we deal with a lot in our Christian life. It's not so much demons and devils, it's the flesh. The part of us that want to go contrary to God's word just to have what? Pleasure or whatever the case may be. So Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now notice what he said. The words that I speak to you are what? Are spirit and what? And they are life. The words that I speak. See, when Ephesians chapter 2 say you have been quickened, that means made alive. When you and I got born again, how many know there was a birth effect that took place in our life? As I said, we didn't just join the church. We had an experience. Well, there was a rebirth. That's what Nicodemus came to Jesus. And he was like most people that don't understand spiritual things. He literally asked Jesus in John chapter 3, how can I be born again? Can I go back into my mother's womb and be birthed again? How do you know he didn't understand spiritual things? He wasn't being a bad guy. He wasn't trying to be cynical or nothing. He just didn't understand spiritual things. So when Jesus told him he had to be born again, his natural mind say, well, the first time I was born, I came out of my mother's womb. I got to go back and do that again. Jesus said, no, that which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. In other words, the rebirth takes place by the Spirit of God. Your natural parents have nothing to do with that. I want to talk about this birth in the sense that when you commit yourself to walk in love, begin to exemplify God's love in your life, you don't do that based on other people. You don't do that based on what you can get out of it. You do that because the Spirit of God is a spirit of love. That's why the Bible says you can't say you love God whom you've never seen and hate your brother. So love is a witness that we are truly born again. I'm talking about divine. I'm not talking about this emotional stuff. Because it's emotional stuff. I have somebody at the altar talking about, I'm going to be with you the rest of my life. And 6 months later, they want them out of their life. I'm talking about God's love. So once you set your heart that you're going to pursue a life of walking after divine love and you begin to move in that, this is what's going to happen. You're going to develop a thirst for spiritual things. I've never seen a Christian who began to set their heart, I want to begin to operate in God's love in my life and not desire spiritual things. It's like the new birth or the rebirth produce a thirst on the inside of your heart. And I call it the birth thirst. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14, the birth thirst. If you are born again, you're going to thirst. But that thirst is going to be for spiritual things in your life. Hallelujah. Before you got born again, you didn't have no thirst for spiritual things. I didn't have no thirst for spiritual things. But once you truly become born again by the Spirit of God, the Spirit in you now is a spirit that begins, desires to thirst. That's why You find yourself, once you become born again, you lose an interest for certain things in your life. Now, your friends don't understand it. They think you're trying to be holy. You know, they don't know how to put a word to it. So they go, oh, you are holy now. See, they don't understand spiritual things. So they're just trying to connect some kind of way. But what's happening is the Holy Spirit in you, he comes as a person. And there are certain desires that he has. And now you're going to begin to take on some of those desires of the Holy Spirit in you. That's why in Psalms 37, 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, how can God trust us that our desires are going to be honorable to him? Because we are delighting ourselves in him. So when I talk about this word, the birth thirst, I want to give a definition so we can kind of understand which way we're going here. It's a zealous craving and cultivating of things that are birthed by the Spirit of God for the edifying, that is strengthening within the covenant community. That's what a birth thirst is. You're going to begin to have your life being reshaped by spiritual things in your life. But all of this is not going to come because you just want to be a better person. All this is not going to come because somebody gave you a book and learned how to practice religion. It's going to come because of the Spirit of God that's on the inside of you. 1 Corinthians 14 and 1, I want you to read it with me. Listen what Paul says here. He says, pursue love and what? And desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. The New Living Translation reads like this. Let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire spiritual abilities, especially the ability the Spirit gives to prophesy. The NIV Bible says, follow the way of love and earnestly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophesying. You see the connection? He didn't say follow gifts. He said follow love. He didn't say pursue gifts. He said desire gifts. But when you really begin to operate in divine love, again, you're going to start desiring spiritual things in your life. You're not going to church because, well, I always been raised to go to church. No, you go to church because you want to hear the word of God. You go to church because you want to get in the worship experience. And you go to church because you know the word says in Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves as some do in the coming together to encourage one another. You go to church because God instructed me to go to church. What's happening? You're connecting with the word. And all that religious stuff is what? Just out of the way. Let me tell you something about this city called Corinth. The people were called Corinthians. And Paul founded this church in this city while he was on his missionary journey, traveling, planting churches. But this was a unique city because it was a cosmopolitan port city composed of people from various cultural backgrounds. You got people from various backgrounds, so you got all of these pagan people coming together, bringing their pagan lifestyle. And there are some questions that they have to the apostle concerning how do I bring my lifestyle into this context of this new thing called church, a community of believers. They were sincere. They wrote him letters. This church had some issues. In chapter 1, the issues was division in this church. Chapter 3, Paul talks about carnality in this church. Christians claim they are Christians, but living like the world. Chapter 5, there was immorality in this church. There was a man sleeping with his stepmother, and everybody in the church was rejoicing about it. In chapter 7, they wrote him concerning issues relative to the marriage relationship. How do we maintain integrity in the marriage relationship? So these are things that was going on within this church. I want to give us a background of what was going on. But Corinth was a very challenging church. But yet God comes and Paul speaks to them about following love and how to begin to be zealous for spiritual things. Now, Paul does this in this context. He does this by literally taking the word prophesying. I want you to grab that. Now, this is not forthtelling. This word in this context literally means explaining the scriptures. He made a comparison in chapter 14 with speaking in tongues and prophesying. And what Paul was doing was showing them that when you come together in public worship, you should not be selfish. You should not look to edify yourself. You should look to see how can you edify the covenant community. So in verse 2, the first thing he says after he talks about following and pursuing love, he said, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies what? Himself. But he who prophesies what? Edifies. That's the whole issue Paul is dealing with here. When we look at the birth thirst, we need to be committed to being zealous for spiritual things in our life. Says nobody can teach you how to be zealous for spiritual things. That comes from your heart. So I want to give you three things quickly in how to biblically live out the birth thirst. I am born again, but how do I begin to develop a desire for spiritual things in my life? I'm glad you asked. The first thing is this. You have to sincerely seek to make sharing God's word the greatest spiritual gift to others. In the church sometime, especially with certain ethnic groups, titles, platforms become very attractive. And so what happened, people come to the church and they want to let everybody know I have a gift or to be seen with their gift. And that creates confusion. And that's the wrong heart to have with the gift, because God never gives a gift for self-promotion. God never gives a gift for a person to get this now, get rich. God's gifts are always designed to bring edification, strengthening to the community of the faith. Jesus' first priority when birthing the church was to equip those guys that was following him to be fishers of men. When he called those disciples in Mark 1:17 and Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, the men that he was talking to, most of them, they were fishermen by trade. So they knew what this concept entailed. And Jesus was showing them that I'm going to train you. I want you to watch me, because you're going to see that my priority while I am here is to make sure that people have spiritual knowledge. And I want you to do likewise. That's why Christian discipleship is so important in the church. People, once they become born again, they need somebody to walk with them, to teach them the basic fundamentals of the faith, to be patient with them. Not to just give them a list of things. You have to stop doing this and stop doing that and stop doing this. If you give somebody a list of things, get this, you are going to create a hypocrite, because all you're doing is giving them legalism. And the Pharisee was the most legalistic people in the Bible. They were the religious people who came to the synagogue and carried out religious service. But get this, they didn't have any of that stuff in their heart. And Jesus would confront them. Look at Mark 16, 19, and 20, what Jesus, when he got ready to depart, he gave instructions to the church. And the Bible says, so then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, that was his followers, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere. What they did? Shared the word. While the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by what? Signs and wonders. I want you to get that. The Lord confirmed what? What they were sharing. Listen, listen. When we hear the word preach, we think of preachers. But that word literally means they went everywhere, get this, proclaiming the message concerning Christ. That's all they were doing. Wherever they went, they were sharing Christ. And the Bible said God was working with them. That means what? They weren't doing it in their own strength. And so while they were sharing Christ and they were praying for people, miracles were happening, signs and wonders was happening, because they were willing to share Christ. See, when we just want to go see a show, and when somebody just want to put up a tent so people can go see a show, how many know people need to know the whole priority of any miracles is to reveal Christ. What's the use of getting people healed and get them delivered, but they never get saved? They never get born again. These Corinthian believers had their spiritual priorities and practices wrong. They were seeking self-edification versus spiritual edification of the covenant community. We see that in verse 2 through 5. That's what they were doing. They were edifying themselves. Look at verse number 12. Listen to what the Bible says. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification, what? Of the church that you seek to excel. Let your gift, your spiritual desires be, how can I impact the body of Christ for good? To be bilingual is not to have a spiritual gift. If somebody's bilingual in here, they speak three or four different languages that are known. You know, they speak Spanish, they speak German, they speak Japanese. We call them what? Bilingual, right? But we don't say that's a spiritual gift. So what Paul is talking about, what? That this tongue or this language is a spiritual gift. That means it comes from the Spirit of God. Another thing that you look at is that Paul even uses natural language as an illustration for them to understand it. If you notice in verse number 10, he said, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. What he's talking about? He's talking about natural languages now. In verse number 8, he said, for if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, what? He used the musical instruments as examples to illustrate what? That there is a sound that goes out from musical instruments, but if the person don't know the song that's being played instrumentally, they can't connect with it. So why would he use these as illustrational objects if he's talking about tongues as natural language? It is literally the language of the Spirit. Another thing you can consider is this, that if Paul is talking about natural languages, why then when you look at verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. For what is the conclusion then? I will pray with what? The spirit, and I will also do what? Pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit and I will what? So he's making a comparison. Praying with what? My known language and praying in the spirit. He says singing with my known language and singing in the spirit. So that tells me now he's not talking about natural language. He's talking about spiritual language. You can see that in the text. And what we don't understand is that to be able to understand spiritual things, you got to have a spiritual mind. That's why the Bible tells us once we get born again, you got to have your mind renewed with the Word of God. And also to understand spiritual things. And when I meet pastors who try to say, well, I don't believe, you know, everybody speaking tongues or whatever. I say, well, there's a gift of tongues that if I'm speaking in tongues publicly, I need to have an interpretation so they can, well, so there can be some understanding, right? But when I pray, I'm not praying to you publicly. I'm not praying to the church. I'm praying to God. So Paul used this as a means to pray to God. Speaking in tongues, you're speaking to who? God. Jude, verse 20 says this, build up your most holy faith by what? Praying in the Holy Ghost. So praying in the Spirit is for self-edification. You strengthen yourself. And what Paul is saying, when you come together, if a person stands up and speaks in a language that people don't understand, that body is not being strengthened. How can they say amen and they don't know what's being said? The sharing of God's word is not just to reach people for Christ, but it's for strengthening people in Christ. It's not to just show people their sin, but to aid them in overcoming their sin. Listen to John 17 and 17, what Jesus said. Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So how do people get sanctified? That word sanctified means set apart for God. People don't get sanctified because you tell all the ladies, make sure you wear your dress below the knee. That don't sanctify people. You don't get sanctified because they tell you, you got to take off all that makeup. Just put a little blush on. That don't sanctify you. What I'm showing you, that sanctification has nothing to do with outward adorning. The word sanctify. When you try to put rules on people to get them to live a certain way, that's legalism. That's what the law did. But when you have the Spirit of God in you, the Word of God will shine light on every area of our life. And that Word will begin to work in us. And get this now, and we'll wrestle with it. Anybody ever wrestle with the Word? You know what the Word say, but then there's a part of you that want to do it anyway. Oh, I got the right crowd here now. And while you're going to do it, God's so merciful, get this now, he will send a donkey your way. Symbolically, in other words, he'll cause certain things to happen so it can make you think. Instead of you saying, man, I know God let me know I need to stop doing it. I need to turn away from this. Then that flesh going to get more aggressive. What you doing? You're wrestling with the word. Somebody make you upset. There's some words, we call them choice words, special selected words that want to come out. They're already coming up, but they want to come out. But the cleansing agent began to talk to you a little bit about that word that want to come out. Why is at this level? But you're going to wrestle with it. And some of us are back down on the word and say, Lord, thank you for helping me hold my peace. But some of us have to repent later. Lord, forgive me for what I just said. Hebrews 4 and 12 say the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes. Saints, get this. You don't want to ever get from under the word. I don't care what you go through in your life. Don't let the devil tell you stop going under the word. Don't worry about what people say. People talk. People gonna talk. It's like when something happened in the government, all of a sudden something happened and people focus on it, and they intentionally make something else happen so people can get away from that and go to something else. That's just human nature. The second thing that has to happen, we're talking about the birth thirst, is sincerely do your part to impact the peace and prosperity of your covenant community. See, that's what Paul is arguing here. He's trying to get these Christians to know you got to stop being selfish in church. You got to stop letting everything be centered around you. And you got to think about the bigger picture. You got to have an eternal focus. So you got to sincerely do your part to impact the peace and prosperity of your covenant community. Look at verse number 6. Listen to what Paul said here. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? In other words, how can I profit you unless I speak in such a way you can have understanding? Now, notice the word profit. In other words, the motivation should be, how does it profit the church? Same thing in a family. When you're getting ready to make decisions, you got to ask yourself, how will it profit the family? Two of the greatest blessings of unity in the church is this: God is glorified and honored. That's a blessing. That's why you want to make sure there's unity in your church, because I want God to be glorified and honored in my church. The second reason is the entire group benefit from his peace and prosperity. Therefore, God takes personal judgment and correction to those who sow discord or dissension within the covenant community. It's amazing how people get mad. They want everybody else to join the mad ministry. When people get offended in the church, they start their own ministry. Why what? The ministry of offense. Why? Because they want to hurt something. They're angry. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans 15, 5 and 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus has, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's that unity? That's not cloning people to be like you. That means we all got the same heart. We all got the same motivation. We want to see God glorified, right? We want to see the body strengthened. Look at Romans 16 and 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrance. I know what he's saying. Watch them. Be very observant of them, because they're very crafty now. They're very cunning. So he said, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and do what? And turn away from them. When people want to call division and dissension, they almost know who to call. They know who to call because they call weak people. They do. They call weak people. They're not going to call anyone who may respond to them with questions. In other words, as Christians, one of the things we believe practicing here is that the Matthew 18, 15 principle is the key principle to maintaining unity. That means when you go to somebody to complain and put your mouth on somebody else, somebody need to ask you, have you practiced Matthew 18, 15? Most of them don't know what it is. That if you have fault with your brother, if you have an issue with somebody, go to that person and just the two of you by yourself, y'all talk it out. But sometimes people go to 10 other people, and then they'll go to the person after they went to 10 people. Romans 12, 15, this is the attitude we need to have in the church. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. In other words, be willing to come down and relate to people to where they are and what they're going through and be sincere about it. The last one is this. There has to be sincerely purpose to remain humble and adaptable to truth. Now, as Paul began to deal with this issue among them, his whole motivation was that those who were misusing spiritual gifts in the church, he wanted them to change. He wanted them to be willing to humble themselves and follow his instruction. So if you come down to verse 37, listen to what Paul says in his closing of this subject. He said, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Now get this now. And do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done what? Decently and orderly. One person said that God likes to use fat people. Faithful, available, and teachable. I mean, that's what God is looking for. Paul sums up his teaching on instructing and encouraging the Corinthians to pursue love and to be zealous for spiritual gifts that edifies and strengthens and encourages the covenant community. And I called it the birth thirst because it is a zealous craving and cultivating of things that are birthed by the Spirit of God for the edifying, strengthening within the covenant community. A born-again woman who's married to a man recognizes that he is the leader of the household. Even if he's not leading, he's been given that assignment to be a leader. But what she needs from him is that he is spiritual-minded. In other words, he is going in a direction that she knows lines up with God's word. Now, if he is not going in a direction that lines up with God's word, the blind don't follow the blind because they're taking you to a ditch. Y'all hear what I'm saying? That's what Jesus said. If you follow the blind, you're going to end up in the ditch. So God is not saying that a man is the leader and that a woman should follow his leadership just in a general sense, but in a purposeful sense. That he's walking in a direction that honors God. She has confidence in that direction. She knows it lines up with the word of God. So she has no problem submitting herself under his leadership. Spiritual desires help us to become people with integrity. This is what I'm saying. When you begin to desire spiritual things in your life, the devil will not manifest any of his behavior when you are following God's word. He can't, because why? You have not given him access. He doesn't have an entrance route. See, the only way the devil can get into believers' affairs is we open the door. He can't just walk in and take authority in our life. Why? God is our helper. He's our father. And so we need to desire spiritual things in our life because God knows it builds character on the inside of us. Not only does it build character, saints, if you want to know your destiny and you're praying, God, I need direction in my life, start desiring spiritual things. Your steps will be ordered by God. God will take the good and the bad. He'll work it together, and you'll be in your landing place. And you'll look back in your rearview mirror of your life, and you'll see situations that you know was painful, situations where there was suffering. But at the end of the day, you'll be like Joseph. You'll say, I am in the place of God. That what you meant for evil, God turned it around for good. But it begins with what? Desiring spiritual things. And I want to say to the single sisters that if you're not dating anyone or whatever, always consider this when you meet a man. Where is he spiritually? I didn't say religiously now, because some of them guys know how to play the role. But ask them questions. What's your devotional life? Are you in God's word? Do you go to church? And all this. I mean, oh, that's important in a marriage, because in a marriage, when a person is desiring spiritual things, it helps balance the marriage. And I want to close with this. Never apologize or compromise your birth thirst. Don't allow carnal friends, family members to pressure you to not pursue love and desire spiritual gifts in your life. Sincerely seek to make sharing God's word the greatest spiritual gift you can have. Sometimes you meet people in the church, God called me to be this, God called me to be that, and then they won't share Christ with nobody. Another one is sincerely do your part to impact the peace and prosperity of your covenant community. Ask yourself, is what I'm doing or what I'm saying strengthen the body of Christ? And then sincerely remain humble and adaptable to the truth. Saints, you always have to have a teachable spirit. Don't think a title means a person has arrived. It means that they're willing to step out and do God's will. But get this, they're growing too. The birth thirst. Let's bow our heads.
Thanks for listening to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive, formerly Kingdom Builders Christian Center, located at 3100 Trotter Road in Columbia, where Norman Curley is the pastor. Come worship with us each and every Sunday for 10 a.m. worship service, and at 7 p.m. on Wednesdays, it's in the Word. For more information about the ministry or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call 695-1277. That's 803-695-1277. Tune in next time for the Word Alive broadcast.